We have brethren from the Carolinas, Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas, the Dakotas, Montana, Colorado, Indiana, the Chicago area, Michigan, Iowa, Arkansas, Tennessee, Utah, Arizona, and Montana. Did I get most of you here? Did I leave anybody state out here?
Minnesota.
Okay. That's a good representation of this country. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. And what is surprising to me, I don't know why God has done this. We're just widely scattered. And I feel this very deep in my bones, that just the conditions of this world, how much longer is God going to have this day when we can work open before the night comes? I want to say thanks, and I jotted these down, and just like I missed Minnesota. When you're born and raised in Louisiana, sometimes you don't think of Minnesota until you hear them pronounce it Minnesota, and then you lock into it. So I want to say, first of all, thanks to all of you for fighting off the hardships to get here. I know that many people went through a lot of trouble, delayed planes, all kinds of things to get here. And I want to thank everyone for their participation to make this the wonderful feast that it is. I feel that God's really blessed us. Thanks especially for the participation in the fellowship activities, the interactive discussions, and your input. Thanks for those who prepared food and drinks and snacks. Thanks for the ushering, the hall setup, the flowers, the special music, the hymns, the leading of the hymns, the young people's choir, those who organized it, those who helped with the practice, those who were the musical directors to bring the children up to be able to sing. I always appreciate that very much. Thanks for the generosity in those who served in every way, song leading men, the men who did the prayers, those of you who provided transportation, the speakers, the youth activities before services, and all the people that made that possible, the technical people. And I didn't want to use a lot of hyperbole there, but you can see there's a lot goes into having a feast like this. That's my announcements today. Thank you very much, all of you, for everything. I'd like to say greetings to those who are here. I'd like to say greetings to those also who are on the internet, those who are on a teleconference, and to the brethren all around the world who will hear this message later. I think I mentioned to you that the brethren that we have in England hear our messages a year later, the feast messages, that is. The Sabbath messages, they hear them a week later because 6 hours difference, and a lot of times the Sabbath just about over by the time we're having services. So our greetings to everyone. We are a small flock and we are a scattered flock. And that's significant because that's the way it's going to be in the end time. The title of my sermon today is A Pure Language. I'd like you to turn over to Zephaniah 3. We'll look at the scripture that I take today's title from. We're in preparation right now for the wonderful world tomorrow. We're trying to learn. We're trying to change. We're trying to be receptive to the lead of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We've been called out of this world. And what I want to do today is talk about how much have we come out of this world, or more importantly, how much of the world still remains in us. Because this evil world is all about us, has had its influence on us. It's touched us. It's changed us from what we should be. And that all started way back with Adam and Eve. God gave them the choice of the two trees. And the one they chose had two components in it. It had the knowledge of good, but it also had the component of evil. And so we find ourselves as their children, their distant children, the recipients of that evilness that our forefathers, our parents chose. And so we don't like to think about that, but we're going to look into the Word of God. That's our text. That tells us how to feel, how to think, and what to know. As we come to Zephaniah 3, verses 6, 7, and 8, those are about God's wrath that are going to come on all the nations. We see in verse 6, I've cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. In verse 7, God says, I punish them. That's immediately ahead of us in the days of tribulation. hopefully that will not touch the people of God who will be protected and saved from those days. God punished them. He corrected them. He tried to bring them to repentance over and over, but look what happened. They rose up early and corrupted all of their doings. Verse 8, here's what God's going to do. He is going to clean up this world that we're so much in today. He says, my determination is to gather the nations, and this is not for a good thing, to pour upon them mine indignation and my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured. When we get to thinking, boy, that's pretty nice, those things out there to do, and I'm talking about the cultural part and the societal part, God says, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. But then, this is why we turn here. We come to Zephaniah 3:9. This is what we're looking forward to. That's what this week is about. The world tomorrow begins. Feast of Tabernacles pictures the world tomorrow. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. This is where the title of today's message comes from. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. A pure language, it says. I want to talk about that phrase, a pure language, because all through my life, reading that scripture, I thought, boy, won't it be nice to have a pure language. Now, I know this probably doesn't happen to any of you, but sometimes my wife Sharon says to me, da 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 da, and I think she said, da 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 da, and so I go off and she goes, where are you going? Yeah. To do what we talked about. That's not what I said. I wanted to share that with you because I know that never happens to any of you. God's going to somehow give us a pure language. It'll be missing ambiguity and confusion and those kind of things. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 9. When God says a pure language, I have to wonder, what will it be? What will it be like? And some people go, I know what it's going to be. It's going to be a perfect form of Hebrew. And that's not what this is talking about. We're going to talk about what this actually means. But I want to go back and bring us into context a little bit. I'm going to start back with my dad. My dad was a very lovable man. I usually talk about him on the last great day. Looked forward to seeing him greatly. He was a gentleman. He was the kind man. I never saw my daddy strike anybody. Never got mad and cursed. He was a kind fellow that just loved everybody. He had a gentle heart. It was surprising to me. I was born during World War II. I was born as a result of World War II. My dad was gone for a couple of years fighting in the Pacific. And as I grew up, I knew my dad as a tender person. But a part of him that I didn't understand and I didn't see was that the culture that he was a part of, Dad was born in 1916, be 100 years next year, was a kinder and gentler culture. I can remember as a little kid watching cowboy movies, and it'd be like somebody like Roy Rogers or Gene Autry, and the plot was all the same. They would ride along on their horses and bang, 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 bang. You'd use a six shooter and shoot nine times. You remember that? My wife's dad used to count. He went, that's seven. That's eight. But the thing is, nobody ever bled, and they'd fall off the horse and roll, and then at the end of the show, the bad guy would always get beat up, and the cowboy would ride off in the sunset with the girl. And you could watch it over and over and day, and I hate to ruin the ending for you, but that's the way that so many of the cowboy movies were. So my dad raised his family. He liked to hunt, liked to go in the woods. He never went to the movies very much. I can only remember maybe twice in his life, but the movie came out, and it was supposed to be somewhat of a documentary in the part of the country where my dad had grown up out in the Great Plains. And my dad decided to go see it. What he didn't know, it was a modern-day movie where when people get shot, I'm not going to go into it, but it's gory, and it's terrible, and it's awful. And it was vicious, and it was brutal to my dad, and it made him sick. He had to leave the movie. He never went to another movie for the rest of his life. Somehow, culture had changed. Societal standards had taken a lower plane. Now, you and I today, we're plunged into this culture. And we think, okay, I have a spiritual raincoat on. It bounces off of me. I'm not affected by it. Brethren, we still have a foot in the world. We're going to look at the scriptures today. Keep in mind, We have a foot in the kingdom as well. We have the hope of the resurrection. And we're trying with God's Holy Spirit to leave it all behind, like it says in Corinthians. Come out of the world, be you separate. And we're trying to do that. This has been touched on already, but in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, he was told, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads. Now this is the culture, this is the attitude, this is what God is looking for. Those that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. We heard some of those abominations in the sermonette today. People today have become accustomed. It's become a part of us. Watching, seeing, hearing the brutality, the evil, the hatefulness. There's so much more of it. I hate to even mention these, but I'm going to do it just for the sake of this message. But my wife and I, we sit down pretty much the same time every day. And we'll have the television playing. The news comes on. And here's some of the things you hear about. There are mass beheadings in the news. Piles of young children lying to the side after school shootings and massacres. A policeman shot dead sitting in their patrol cars. Terrorist attacks killing untold numbers of innocent people. Who can watch the news these days? It gets worse and worse. But you know what it does? It makes us a calloused people. It affects us. I'll give you an example. You remember when Abraham and Lot got a little bit crowded on the land and Lot decided to head on down to Sodom and his wife went with him and so forth and you know the story. He became a part of that culture down there. Even though it vexed his spirit, we're told in the New Testament, it bothered him what he saw. Just like this world today bothers us when we see it. But why was it so hard when the angels went there to uproot him and get him out of there? And even the wife, she was so much a part of it, so much a part of that culture and the society, her friends. She turned her light around. She wanted to go back in there. That culture was not the place to be. And God gives us that example. Because Adam and Eve are our parents, we possess a part of that evil. The good and the evil, the knowledge of the good and the evil are in us. And we choose evil sometimes. Sometimes inadvertently and say shame on us, sometimes on purpose. We ought not do that. And God sees it all. But there's more of the world in us than we like to recognize. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. You don't have to. It's been mentioned twice at the feast already, but I'm going to touch on it to make a different point from what we've heard. But again, God is going to give us a pure language. What does this language mean? What is that word, if we could understand it in the original context? What is God saying to us? I think that the best language in the world, you're waiting for me to tell you, I don't know. English works part of the time, gets me in trouble the other part of the time. I mentioned Hebrew. My mother was French-speaking. My wife's mother was French-speaking. It's a pretty language. Spanish is a kind of a song, singing, beautiful language. And imagine if you talk to 100 people around the world, there are a lot of languages. What language is it that God's going to give us? Okay, I submit to you that it's not that kind of language at all that's being spoken of here. And I want to show you from the scriptures what it is actually talking about. Because there's more in this verse that we looked at just a while ago about, I will turn to the people a pure language that they may be able to call on the name of the Lord and to serve Him with one consent. Right now, even in God's church, we don't serve God with one consent. We're scattered all over the map. Now, we touched on a couple of the feasts coming into the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of Christ in great power. And then there was atonement. And in atonement, we talked about the putting away of Satan, him being bound and everything. But we also touched at that time on the scriptures about the animals, nature being changed, the lion eating grass, strange thing, little children playing on a snake's nest and not having to worry. Animals have a nature about them. I don't know why people pick dogs for their favorite pet. It has to do with their personality. A lot of people get cats. I had cats growing up. You can't make a cat do anything. Dogs will steal. I've got to tell you a story. It's not in my notes. My partner, my business partner that I was with for a lot of years, He liked big dogs, Great Danes and all kind of huge dogs. He said one time he was going to have a barbecue, and he went out there and he laid the meat out and everything, and the dogs were watching, and they're very obedient. They're good dogs and everything. And he had that steak laying there, and he went back in the house to get some barbecue sauce or something like that. He went, uh-oh, I've left that steak unattended. So he goes and he peeks through that little crack of the door. And one of his big dogs gets up, and he goes over there, and he goes, and stole the steak. He knew he was stealing that steak. And then dogs have emotions. My partner comes out there, and he goes to the dog, how could you? And the dog just cowers in shame. I think that's why people like dogs. They have those emotions that you can relate to. So when we come to Isaiah, and we read about the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the leopard lying down with the kid and those kind of things, this wasn't written for the wild animals. It was written for us. It's showing us their nature is going to be changed, but that's not near as important as the fact that our nature is going to be changed. The nature of man is going to be changed. Back before it got so messed up by Adam and Eve giving us this choice that we too often take the wrong part in. So it comes down there all the way to the part that it's much, much more important that we understand to the extent that we need to change. We can see in the scriptures, I'm over in Isaiah 35, we can see in the scriptures some of the physical changes that God tells us about, but we don't see everything here because God is doing some of this type and antitype so we can put it together. In Isaiah 35 and verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Okay, we've had some blind friends and some deaf friends and hard to communicate with and everything. That's going to be fixed. But God's saying so much more. He's talking about us who can see some and hear some. There's going to be an inner change that takes place so that we really see what's going on. You might remember when your mother came to you and she says, I know what you're up to. And as a little kid, you go, how can she know? God knows what we're up to. And it goes on in verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Those are pictures of God's Holy Spirit. Sure, it sounds good, you know, when we think about a desert, cool water flowing and so forth. That's not really what it's about. It's a picture about how things are going to be in the world tomorrow when it's a whole lot different. The parched ground shall become a pool. See all these references to water. Thirsty land, springs of water. Zephaniah 3:9 again. It shows us that there's another aspect to calling on the name of the Lord. We're not as close as we can be to God. We're working on our relationship with God. That relationship will culminate on that day when we are resurrected. But we have to speak a pure language. This word language there, a pure language, it requires some analysis. That word can also be translated as lip. But that doesn't fit real good if you read God's going to give us a pure lip. In ancient Hebrew, words develop, just like words develop and change in English today. They take on new meanings. But once the idea of a lip is in place, then it's natural to have the progression to words, speech, sound, and thus language. And that's where this concept is coming from. But brethren, we need to take it a step farther. Lips are the end result of what's inside of us, what's in our heart, for example. Proverbs 10:32 says, the lips of the righteous know, so forth. Proverbs 24 talks about the hearts of the wicked devise violence, and their lips stir up trouble. Well, we know how lips stir up trouble. The one I like the best is when Jesus Christ put it so simply, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we read this thing about a pure language in the world tomorrow, it's talking about not just the words, but the intent, our very being, who we are, the substance of us. That's what is going to be pure. That's what's going to be changed from our innards. Then everything else can come out. That's a facet of pure language. Zechariah chapter 8. Why are you turning there? Some words fall out of use. is they're no longer relevant. When you get to be past 50 or 60, it's fun on the internet to send things around about the way it was back when we were in school, because words have changed. New circumstances cause new words to be created. Gone are the words like inkwell. No, nobody needs to know what an inkwell is. I remember when the ballpoint pen was invented. Up until that time, the nuns, I went to a Catholic school, you didn't turn your homework in unless it was in ink. You couldn't use a pencil, you had to do it in ink. And when the ballpoint pen came along, they thought it was anathema. That was cheating. It wasn't messy, it wasn't drippy, it didn't ruin your shirt. And no, you can't do your homework. Yeah, I know it's ink, but you can't use that kind of ink. You got to use the old kind of ink. That lasted maybe a year or two, and then everybody gave in and started using ballpoint pens. But no longer do we talk about ink wells. We also don't talk about steno pads because we have digital voice recorders, recording devices, and I would be surprised if we could see a chart of ladies that know how to take shorthand being in use today. They're probably a dying breed. So these things go out of style. New words arrive, like terabyte and flash drive, and you know everybody knows what they are. Existing words that we've used in the past, they take on a whole new context, like we had it mentioned in a sermonette. Today, a hard drive means something. When I was a kid, a hard drive was a rough trip that you took, and now it just takes on a whole new meaning. Our language is evolving, but it's also the point I want to make, who we are changes because we're subject to the environment that we're in. When we're told by God that He's going to give us a pure language, He's talking about what's going on inside of us, the way we perceive situations. Are they godly? Are they worldly? Are they holy? Are they ungodly? Those kind of things. I had a few other words, but I'm going to leave those out. Language is not simply a collection of words, but it's also a reflection of the underlying culture and society of a people. And when we read that God's going to create a pure language, think beyond just the words and think about the new society, the new world tomorrow, the one that God is going to be ruling in. I ask you to turn to Zechariah 8. We read of God's ideal society that will begin to exist in the kingdom of God. It's beginning to exist in His church as we try to live it, as we try to do it, and as we are moved by God's Holy Spirit. Zechariah 8, verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak. We're talking about a pure language. Speak you, every man, the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Okay, that's what God wants. Let none of you imagine evil. See, we've got that chunk of evil in us. None of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath. There's a lot of that going around. For all these are things that I hate. Brethren, even coming to the feast this year, false dealings, lying tongues, they are so commonplace. They are prevalent in our society. It's a shame to say it, but we've come to expect it. You know, we have things like, oh, he's a used car salesman. What does that mean? You know, he's corrupt. He's not going to tell you the truth. He's not going to tell you how many miles really has on it, that the oil's never been changed. But it's not just used car sales. It's the entire society that we're in. It's cheating, rudeness, lack of respect are so much a part of the world that we live in right now. Okay, I tried to come up with 10 categories. I'm going to use a scripture that we touched on yesterday. It's Zechariah 8, verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. Okay, that's a little awkward, but I jotted some down. The 10 men. One of them is in government. One of them is a lawyer. One's a businessman. One's a judge. One's a politician. One works with the media. One works with educators. One's with unions. One's a religious man. One's a social worker. That list of people, that's just a list I just made up, they are all, every single one of them, they are a part of a culture of corruption. How many of you totally trust the media? How many of you totally trust lawyers? You know what? You understand what I'm saying? There's a culture of corruption that we go, okay, I can live with it. We come to expect the wrong side. That's the pure language that God's going to change. So as we look at this verse and take it apart a little bit, these 10 men take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Now, okay, I inserted the word a spiritual Jew. The Bible talks about spiritual Jews, those who are led by God's truth and motivated by His Spirit. Those people, the time will come when God will open up their hearts and their minds, Spirit will be poured out on them, and they'll come looking for you. And they will say, you know, lead us in the way, show us the truth. How did you get to be the kind of person that you are? How did you come to have a pure language, a pure culture, a part of this world tomorrow society that's going to be beautiful and idealistic? You might say that 10 ways to Sunday, that's the way it is right now, will morph or become one godly culture of holiness in the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 6, we turn there every so often. So what I'm trying to establish is that, brethren, we see that all people are adversely affected by the societal standards of our day. They're not perfect. They're not idealistic. They're not God's way. So even when people have a pure language, it means that the dominant culture that will then exist will also have experienced just a massive renovation. It's not going to be the world that we know today. When the media speaks, that's a brand new thought I hadn't had before, will there be a media in the world tomorrow? I don't know how that's going to work. It's going to take such a change from what we see today. Maybe we won't even have a media then. But the pure language is going to reflect far better, exacting reality that'll include God. It's going to take restructuring. And it's been bad. It's been bad for a long time. Man's languages have been divided since the Tower of Babel. Can't get along. Can't get along with nations. You know, our presidents meet with the president of Russia, and it looks like they're communicating. I can't help but feel that the languages are just missing each of them like that. But they're not able to relate. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. The prophet Isaiah realized what we're talking about right now. He realized that he had been molested and he had been abused, that he had been changed by the culture that he was in. So let's don't read it too superficially. Woe is me, Isaiah 6:5, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He could tell what he lived in, what he was a part of, was not what God had in mind. God had something totally different and greater. I want you to keep your marker here in Isaiah 6. I'll be back here in a little while. But this word lips right here, that's the same word that we saw for language a while ago in Zephaniah 3. A pure language. Now, Isaiah's response here, that he has unclean lips, I've heard people in the church say, boy, he must have had a cussing and swearing problem. That's not what this is talking about. Doesn't mean he was in the habit of, you know, swearing like a sailor. What it was he recognized how his culture, his day, his people had rubbed off on him. He became one of the good old boys too much, even though he was a prophet of God. The major charge that God had against this people wasn't the words, it could be spelled out with alphabet, that they were speaking, but it was the pagan and the sinful culture and its practices that they were a part of. It just rubbed off on them. Psalm 17, he was among people that were going astray, away from God. I believe that when Isaiah caught a glimpse of what God was really like, Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and so forth, he was crushed by the great contrast of God's way of life and how pure it was, compared and contrasted to the society, the defiled and corrupted society that he was a part of. So, brethren, I submit to you that we all need to be purged of the language, the society, the culture, the things that we're in. Now, yes, we've come out, especially this week, we've come out of the world, and we're moving in the right direction. But we still need to be refined of our unclean lips that reflect our hearts. David examined himself. David got off in deep water a number of times. He examined himself. God was working with him. He didn't do it on his own. We read in Psalm 17 and verse 3, "You have proved my heart. You visited me in the night. You have refined me." I like the word refined because you can think of really rough ore with a lot of rocks and garbage and dirt in it, and you're purifying it. "And shall find nothing." Okay, that's ideal. If God takes a look at your heart and just really checks you out and he finds nothing that you're doing wrong, you're ready for the kingdom. "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Now that's all of us, every one of us. That's our purpose. We make up our mind. I am not going there. I am not going to do that. I am not going to fall for that. That's what he's saying. "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." But it's not just his mouth. It's his feet and his body and his being and his culture and everything that he is. Zechariah 13. So we see that David sought that pure language of a life of godliness. Here in Zechariah 13, we're going to see how lives are to be changed through God's refining process. We're looking towards the world tomorrow that's going to be so different. Sometimes we think, we'll go to heaven, see a glass, we'll be changed in a resurrection, and some people will make it on earth, we'll all meet in the promised land, and it's going to be a whole lot like it is at the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, it's going to be so much different than maybe my expectation at the feast is a perfect steak with an au poivre sauce on it and a baked potato. It just doesn't get any better than that. Okay. I can't imagine. Eye has not seen, ear heard what God has in store for us. It's going to be super duper. Zechariah 13:9, "I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. Then they can call on the name of the Lord and I'll hear them. It's my people," and they'll say, "The Lord is my God." That new refinement that's talked about here is a clean heart. No sin between us and God, says in Isaiah 59:2, "Our sins have separated us from God." That breach has been put back together is what I'm talking about. There's been a reconciliation between man and God. In the world tomorrow, no one's going to be there without having gone through a refinement. Heaven forbid if any of you are sitting there and go, "You know what? I have no sin." I've heard evangelists say, "I have no sin," at least not for the last 50 or 70 years. Brethren, that's not taking a good look at ourselves. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So we see Isaiah going through a purification. Go back to where your marker is, Isaiah 6. I ask you to keep it there. In verse 6 and 7, we see, "Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it." First time I read that, I cringed. I've had the barbecue pit pop and throw a coal on you, you know, try to flip it off. But can you imagine a glowing coal, and he picks it up with the tongue and on your lips? And I couldn't, I go, "Why has God got this in the Bible? What's he saying to us?" And I didn't understand it. "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away." Oh, that's what it's about. Being refined, being cleaned up. "Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Only God can purge us and make us into something worthy of living in the world tomorrow. So we understand sin begins in the heart, at our core, at the depth of our bowels. You know, the Bible uses liver and bowels and things like that, just trying to talk about our inner being. So when Isaiah's iniquity was taken away and his sin was purged, what was really being affected there was his heart and his thoughts and his mind and his being and who he was. He was becoming a man of God and so forth. I suspect that he's probably still using the same Hebrew words. That language didn't change. That's not what it's talking about when it talks about a pure language. Who and what he is. Jeremiah 17. Once Isaiah was refined and everything, I'm sure his prayers and his words, his demeanor and everything would have reflected a new, a better, a spiritual reality. In addition to having eschewed, put away, forgotten the pagan world that, you know, was so prevalent then. And don't ever stop and think, boy, they had a lot of pagan stuff back then. Brethren, we are up to right here with pagan stuff right now. A lot of times we don't even recognize it. We don't face up even to how corrupt our thinking is. We think, I got that right. I'm going to stand on a stack of Bibles and declare it. We don't have it all together yet, brethren. Now, this applies to somebody that's not in this room today, I'm sure. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And I say, not mine. I don't know what you say when you read that. And desperately wicked, who can know it? Doesn't apply to me. See, we don't want to believe that we are desperately wicked. God wrote it down. The heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. We can see elsewhere. Let me give you an example. Back to the animals. Back to dogs. If I brought two dogs in here in cages that looked very much alike, and one was a wild dog captured in the woods, and the other one was a domesticated dog, they would look alike. They would eat the same amount. They would bark alike. They'd be a lot alike. But one of them is still filled with his evil nature. He will bite, he will tear, he will run with a pack. The other dog will be faithful to his master. He'll answer at your command. He'll be there for you. They look a lot alike. Okay, we can picture what's taking place between a wild dog and a domestic dog. No problem. We can gather that. What we need to gather is what mankind is: wild, unruly, going to war, wars and rumors of wars, killing babies, doing horrible things. That man and the man in the world tomorrow that has pure language. That's what I'm trying to get across, that's talked about. There's going to be a total change when we go over into the world tomorrow. Let's go over to Jeremiah 31. Only God can overwrite, kind of new word, man's deceitful hearts. We are going to be, and we're on our way in God's church, we're going to be entirely new creations, entirely new creatures, more than domesticated, entirely changed. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, we've seen this one in the feast already, but I want to apply it to this context. This will be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. Okay, it's not in the world, it's not there. For us that have been repentant, because God granted us repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, because God's given us that, but we're starting to change, and God's law is starting to become a part of us. And the more we live it, the more we're true to it, the more it changes who we are. There are things that we do that we didn't used to do, and there's things that we'll never do again that we used to do. But in the world tomorrow, it's going to be the new natural. In the world tomorrow, our great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, they're going to be in an environment that's different. Today, we have to ask ourselves the question, would I send my kids to that school? Because we know there's firearms and there's shooting and cutting and drugs and teachers, you know, teaching them horrible stuff like we heard in the sermonette. In the world tomorrow, there's not going to be peer pressure to come over and try this, try that. The peer pressure is going to be towards goodness, towards godliness. Come play with us. We don't cheat. We don't fight. We don't lie. And just the natural peer pressure in the world tomorrow is going to be different, opposite from what it is today. It's hard for us to picture that. The inclination is going to be to good in the world tomorrow because of God's involvement. It's not going to be like now, where you put a bad kid with a bad kid, let them go play, and they both become worse kids. It's going to be just the opposite, if we could picture what's going to be taking place. And that's because that evil component is not going to be there anymore. Jeremiah 31 in verse 8. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the coast of the earth. This is talking about at the beginning of the world tomorrow, the new world. I'm going to bring these survivors. With them the blind and the lame, the woman with the child, and her that travails together with child. A great company shall return thither. So it's not going to be just a few. But every one of them is going to have a yielded demeanor. There's not going to be rebellion and strife in those people. The tribulation will have taken that. It'll just have wrung all of that out of them. There's going to be a cooperative spirit, a supportive spirit, a unity, a selflessness. Verse 9, they shall come with weeping, with supplications. I will lead them. They've come out of this world. They can still see it on the horizon behind them. They don't want any part of it. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way. That's God's Spirit being poured out, changing who and what they are, wherein they shall not stumble. I still stumble. For I'm a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. God's perfect way is so much higher than even we in God's church can imagine. Don't ever put yourself on a level with God. That's why we've touched on some of these things about the stars and the galaxies and the things that are so huge and so big that show the wisdom of God. His perfect way is so much higher than man's ways. It's impossible to even describe them with the language that we have today. We do not have the words or the concepts to describe them. Paul said that he was carried up to the third heaven. He says, whether it's in the flesh or the spirit, I don't even know. But he heard these unspeakable words. It's above our pay grade. It's above our understanding. It's more than we can comprehend. So when you think of the world tomorrow, don't just think of, oh, it's a future date on the clock and we get to move into the big house or those kind of things. It's going to be so much different. The Israelites had the opportunity to worship God when he had brought them out of Egypt. But what did they do? It was no time at all. They were bowing down to a golden calf. And I don't know if you do this, but I go, how in the world could you be so silly to bow down to a golden calf? Well, that's what being in Egypt for all that time did to them. And these were God's people. He was bringing them out of sin. We have the picture. But they come out and they make a golden calf and bow down to it, even call it Elohim, you know, their God. They've been in Egypt for far too long. We've been in the world for far too long. It's hard to come out. The Hebrew words that they were speaking were not matching up with the spiritual reality because their culture was corrupted. It was corrupted because their hearts were not one with God. Now, we hope and we pray that we're moving towards God and that our hearts are being reconciled to God. Jesus Christ has made it possible by paying for our sin. But, brethren, it is still a constant battle. We're fighting like a salmon going upstream. God has already begun to work on us, but we're not there yet. We have a long way to go. We're not there yet. Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. You know, it's going to be a time when people will honestly face their problems. They won't sweep them under the rug. They won't be, you know, living lives of denial. There'll be no pretentiousness. No one will be patronizing, talking down to other people. Nobody's going to take advantage of people. We had a lady in Tennessee that was trying to buy a house trailer this past year. And she's elderly, and her husband's gone. And she wanted to take her pension money and everything. And the guy goes, I can get you in there for $400 a month. She goes, boy, it's good. This is a nice trailer. I didn't call them trailers. What do they call them? Mobile homes. No, modular homes, I think. That language is changing, if you've noticed. We always called them trailers. In a week, he's saying, now, do you want us to level it up on your lot? And do you want to run some sewage away from it and that kind of stuff? And in about 3 weeks, her note had gone from $400 a month to $650 a month. And they hadn't talked about hooking up electricity and stuff. Oh, you want some furniture with it? And it was getting, you know, that's not the way it's going to be in the world war. Nobody's going to take advantage like that. Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and wine and oil and the young flock of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden. I like that. Their soul, their life, who they are, is going to spring forth and blossom and bloom. And we're barely, brethren, barely touching that. You know, these beautiful settings, these beautiful rolling hills. I believe, this is I've never used this before. You see these beautiful hills of the Ozarks? We have a view from up here that's just spectacular. I believe it's the Mormon stuff. This is where Eden was. They taught that right here in the Ozarks is where Eden was. I can see why some of the places that they've been and everything, why they would think that. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. The miracle of tongues, or lips, or languages, give evidence that God is going to overcome any language barriers on earth. Anything that gets in the way of right relationships with man to man or man to God. And God is doing it, as we saw in the very first verse of Zephaniah 3:9, so that we can call on the name of the Lord, so we can have a right relationship with God. Have you ever knelt down to say your prayers, and you go, "Oh Lord," or "Oh God," or whatever you say, and you almost get the feeling that He's saying, "I don't want to talk to you. You've been whatever." And we repent and bow before we go before God. The language barrier is going to make God totally accessible. Our sin won't separate us anymore. We can call on His name in any language of men today, as long as there's the reconciliation, as long as there's the new heart, as long as there's the right attitude. No one-upsmanship, no gotchas, but a pure love for one another, the love that we claim to have for God. Now, Romans 10 teaches us that there's no distinction between Jew or Greek or any nationality on earth. And there's not a single word in the whole Bible about a Jew has to become a Greek and learn his language. Greek would be one of the languages if you said it's going to be a pure language. I've always been told that Greek is so specific that nobody can get confused. You know exactly what's being said. That's not what it's talking about. You don't need to learn Greek. If you're a Hebrew, you don't need to learn English if you're a Frenchman. That's not what it's talking about at all when it says a pure language. With repentance, baptism, and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, there is a cleansing that takes place. But let's never say, the day I got baptized, I was saved. I think the Baptists do that. What day were you saved? Well, it was April 23rd, 78. And they don't ever have to do anything after that. They got saved once and for all. And see, that's false religion. There's a cleansing that takes place and a cleansing that's beginning to take place in our lives. It's going on even right now. God is writing His law in our heart. He is creating a new heart in us. He's going to teach us to have the lips to speak in a way that reflects the new spiritual reality. The speech of one who's being converted becomes pure not by avoiding curse words. Okay, there's a lot of words that we don't ever say and we don't ever use. But our lips become pure when we learn to speak the truth. And we know the truth only because we find it here. Thy word is truth. And we begin to speak it. So we get a head start on all the rest of the world on the new culture, the culture of the kingdom of God. We haven't arrived yet, but we do have a head start. And hopefully that culture out there in the world is passing away. It is getting to be less and less. Ezekiel 36, we call on God with a pure language because we want to have His fundamental nature. We want His culture. We want our perspective to be the perspective that He has. Pure lips, and thus a pure heart are required, because it's only when our hearts are cleansed that we can even begin to recognize what the truth of God is. Up until that time, everything looks the same in the Bible. Somebody in the world can read the Bible and read it and read it and read it and not understand a thing. God is changing us. Ezekiel 36. Before I go there, Peter touched on this one time in the New Testament. Just put it in your notes, 1 Peter 4:4. He was telling the brethren in the church who were becoming converted, you know, conversion takes place kind of in two stages. You're converted, you know, when you get baptized, but then conversion is also a lifetime process. We're always converting to be like God in the future. But he says, your old buddies, your old friends, the people out in the world, they'll think it's strange when we do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And then they'll speak evil of you. And many of you have experienced that. Because we are becoming a new people. Okay, Ezekiel 36. Just in closing, we'll do Ezekiel, then we'll go back to Isaiah 11, and we'll close. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. A new heart. You've seen these 1,000 times, brethren, but maybe with what we've talked about today, we can understand what that entails. A new heart also I will give you. A new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, that evil part. I'll give you a heart of flesh, verse 27. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. There was a time when we didn't do it at all. We're beginning to do it now. You shall keep my judgments and you shall do them. Verse 29. I will also save you from your uncleanness. Verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways. Now, first of all, I think before we remember, we have to admit it. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. You shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. We don't want that culture anymore. We want to be rid of that. We want to be able to speak a pure language. Our lives, even now, brethren, are a testimony, for good or bad, of either God or of the world. It could be God or the world. Regardless of what we profess with our mouths or what language of men we use, our testimony is either good or evil. It's either like the tree of life, which is good, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And too often we dip into the evil. So the day is approaching when Israel, Judah, and all the other peoples will be brought through a purifying fire. And into the glorious kingdom of God. We're looking forward to that day today. In the aftermath, the tribulation, those who are cleansed and humbled and brought to their knees, they will have a pure language in henceforth for 1,000 years, which indicates that they're going to have these different hearts. But spiritual Israel, that's us, brethren, we've already gone through some cleansing, and we've already been given access to a pure heart, even though our hearts are not so perfect yet. But thank God we already have what it takes to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what we're doing with the music that we heard today, being here at the feast, bodily, and in our minds and in our hearts. And yet, there's still so much work for us to do in purifying our lips, in purifying our language, purifying our hearts, so that our culture and our way of life will be one that is accepted by our King when He returns.